Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again. So one thing that I forgot to say earlier, which I'll be in trouble with for if I don't remember to mention it now, is that everybody at Barnwell sends their greetings and they say hi and they want to share their love for you as well. So there we go. I've said that bit now. So Dan can go back to Stuart and say that I've done my job properly. That'd be good. If you don't have access to a Bible in front of you right now, then maybe you could locate one. I don't mind if you have it on your phone, because I quite often have my Bible on my phone, but it's really useful. These lesser well-known books of the Bible, or less well-read books of the Bible, or whatever it is that your series is entitled. If we haven't read them very much, then that probably means that we don't know them very well, doesn't it? So actually, if we're going to have a look at it together, it's a good idea if we have it open in front of us. So if you could find the book of Habakkuk, that would help. And if you don't know where that is, you can use the contents, or I can give you a page number. Hold on a second. It's page 940 if you've got one of these blue Bibles. If you haven't, then it's a different page. And if it's on your phone, don't play Candy Crush or Angry Birds, because I won't see it, but God will. So, okay. So we're going to dig together into the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is with one B and two Ks, I discovered. So that just gives you my knowledge of Habakkuk. Three Ks, or two Ks in the middle. Two Ks in the middle. So there's a bit of a spelling lesson for you. First thing, it's one of the smallest books in the Bible, which I'm sure you already know. And you could read the whole thing, I would say, in one sitting. So if you haven't read it yet, then I recommend that you have a go at that. It takes about 10 minutes, I found out, to listen to on the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. So if you're into listening to the Bible instead of reading it out loud to yourself, then or reading it in your head, then it takes about 10 minutes. So I imagine if it takes John Suchet, it is that reads it on my Bible app, 10 minutes, then it would probably take me about the same length of time reading it from beginning to end. So I thoroughly recommend that. And I would say, read it all in one go. If it's only going to take you 10 minutes, then that's not bad. Is it really? Make a cup of tea and you can read it all. And then pause for a couple of days and come back to it, maybe in the same week. Because if it's the first time you've read it this morning, you'll soon discover that it's not an easy book to get into. It's not an easy book to preach on. Thank you, preaching team. But it's certainly one worth wrestling with. And I also would say that if you find it hard to understand, if you're really wrestling with it and not understanding it, there's a great website called The Bible Project. I don't know if you've come across this, but it's an American site, and they have overviews of every book of the Bible. They're an amazing resource, and it's completely free. So there's a video overview, which is kind of, it's like a sketching thing. So someone produces a sketch, and then they narrate over it, and it gives you an overview of the whole book. It talks about it in context of other books. It also speaks about how it points forward to Jesus. It, for every single book of the Bible, which I find really helpful and useful. So I highly recommend having a look at the Bible Project. As I said, there's a video, but there's also a poster of that final fix. So it's been produced as a poster. There's written explanations. There's longer articles, so you can really dig deep into the book of Habakkuk. Failing all of that, if actual, you know, hard books are your thing, get yourself a commentary. Talk to Wayne or someone else that you trust about commentaries, then you can dig deep into that. So I am going to give you a very brief overview of Habakkuk this morning. I'm not going to say a huge amount about it. We could have spent 10 minutes reading it, but then, you know, we wouldn't have spent as long digging in. And then I'm just going to focus on some key verses that I felt the Lord was highlighting to me this morning. So I don't know how much you can see of that graphic. I don't know how clear it is. Relatively clear. So this is the graphic from the Bible Project, which I mentioned earlier. And maybe you can pick out bits of it as I'm speaking to you. So you can perhaps see bits. I know it's a bit of a busy thing to look at, but if you can kind of zoom in on one part, then feel free to do that. If you don't want to look at it, feel free to look at me as I'm speaking, or to look at the floor, whatever is easier for you. He's a prophet, Habakkuk, and he's widely believed to have been proclaiming God's message in the time of King Jehoiakim. And you can read about him in 2 Kings 23. And he was described as one of those kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So that tells you everything probably that you need to know about King Jehoiakim and the situation of Habakkuk as he was prophesying. So many of Habakkuk's words are lament, poems of lament, slightly depressing stuff. It's sort of similar to the lamentations that you find in Psalms, you know, these woes and kind of complaints, I guess. So in this lament, he lodges a complaint to draw God's attention to the suffering and the injustice in the world. And then he demands that God do something. Have you ever done that in your prayers? God, you've got to do something about this situation. Well, this is what Habakkuk was doing. And knowing that is key to understanding the design and the message of this little book. So chapters 1 and 2 are quite interesting. They are kind of framed as this back and forth, almost like an argument between Habakkuk and God. And the prophet, he actually lodges 2 complaints. First of all, in Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 4, and then in Habakkuk 1, 12, verse 12 through to chapter 2, verse 1. And then God offers 2 responses to Habakkuk in the verses that follow those ones that I've just told you about. And it's all up on that screen up there. Habakkuk complains about how terrible life in Israel has become. Have you ever done that? Have you ever turned on the TV news or read your newspaper or just listened to what's going on in the world around you and just had a really good moan? Yeah? Okay. I'm glad you're nodding, some of you. Maybe some of you are better than me. But sometimes we look at the world around us, don't we, and we just think, what on earth is going on here? Why has it got so bad? How is life so terrible for so many people? Why are people doing these awful, awful things? Well, that's the place that Habakkuk had got to. He had noticed how terrible life in Israel had become. The Torah had been neglected. Violence and injustice ruled the day. And God's answer to Habakkuk was shocking to him. He didn't expect this answer at all, because he says that God says he's going to use the even worse Babylonians to mete out justice on Israel. That's what God says he's going to do. He's going to take this terrible nation, the Babylonians, and he's going to use them to bring justice in Israel. And Habakkuk complains again. This is his second complaint, and he demands to know how a just God, how a holy God, can use such a corrupt nation to bring about his purposes. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that in your life, you know, where you're praying and you're asking God for a particular answer, the one that you think should happen, and then he does something completely different and it seems utterly outrageous to you. And you think, what on earth are you doing, God? How are you doing this? How is this being allowed to happen? Well, that's what Habakkuk does. He says, why, God, are you letting this happen? Why are you using this terrible nation to bring justice in Israel? And God tells Habakkuk, get your writing tablet out. That's what he says. So I'm going to say to you, get your notebook out if you've got one, or just take note mentally. And God wants him to record what his response is going to be. He wants him to write it down. And I think you know it's going to be serious when someone tells you to write something down, don't you? You know that it's going to be something that you've got to remember. And so that's why God tells him to write it down. You know, you think about Moses and the Ten Commandments. God gave him some tablets and he had to write it down. Think about John and Revelation. He's given something to write it down. And so the thing that he writes down is that God will one day bring Babylon down using this never-ending cycle of revenge and violence created by the nations like Babylon. And the fact that God may for a time use a corrupt nation like Babylon, it doesn't mean that he endorses everything that Babylon does. He's not putting the rubber stamp on Babylon, giving them a big tick and saying 10 out of 10, you've done well, Babylon. He's actually just allowing consequence to happen as it naturally does. And he's making sure that he holds all nations accountable to his justice. And he says that Babylon will fall along with any other nation who acts like them. So we're going to focus initially on chapter 2, where God's promise that he will bring about justice is elaborated in 5 woes. So if you want to flick open to chapter 2, have a look at chapter 2 and have it open in front of you. And we'll have a look at these five woes. So we're going to spend some time digging around in here to try and understand this picture of what's happening a bit more. We're not going to read the whole chapter, as I said, but verse 1 of chapter 2, if you have a look there, Habakkuk has positioned himself as a watchman. And this is a kind of motif, it's a metaphor that's quite often used in the Old Testament to show that someone is looking out for God. He's listening for God. He wants to see what God is going to do. It's a way to show that someone is praying. He's laid out his complaints before the Lord, and now he's waiting for a response. And he's positioned himself physically, he's a watchman, and spiritually to be able to see and hear what God wants to reveal to him. When we pray and we cry out to God, I wonder how expectant we are that God is going to answer. We need to expect that God will answer our prayers, you know? We need to position ourselves in such a way that we're able to hear what it is that he has to say to us, to be able to see what it is that he's doing in response to the things that we've prayed. And God warns Habakkuk, the answer is coming. The answer is coming. Justice will come. It might be a while, he says, in coming, if you glance down through the verses there. But it will eventually come at the right time. And God acknowledges before Habakkuk this attitude and situation of this enemy, that the enemy is arrogant and greedy, but that his own carelessness is what will betray him. And then he sets out these woes which will come upon this enemy who has no regard for God and for the law, or for right living before God and his fellow humans. And if you have a look at woes 1 and 2 there in verses 6 and verse 9, these describe situations to do with economic injustice. These are wealthy people who have charged ridiculous interest on debts to keep others trapped. And then the second one there in verse 9, these are people who've built unjust gains in wealth. So they've made their money in an unjust way, and then they've built upon that injustice and that wealth that they've gained. And then the third woe describes the situation of slave labor, humans being treated like animals there in verse 12, if you have a look. And then the fourth one is about the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. And the fifth one is about idolatry in those nations who are making money and power and national security into gods. So all of these things that they've done kind of feed into this idolatry, this, you know, hunger after wealth and power, trying to dominate other people. And they've made those things into gods. And if reading this passage or those summaries that I've just provided for you hold some resonance, you know, if you're someone that keeps up with the news, if you, as I said earlier, you've had your eyes and ears open to what's happening in our country at the moment, and the world at large, we don't have to search very hard to find headlines that describe similar woes in our time. So let's just have a look at a few. I can't read it at the back. I want to read it from the front. Loan sharks. Okay, we all know about what they do, charging huge amounts of interest, often preying on vulnerable people who need money, and they need money quickly, and they maybe need a lot of money. And these people are preying on them and, you know, giving them money in a way that means that they can't pay it back very easily. Next one. Drug running and modern slavery seem to go hand in hand. We know about people being trafficked. We know about people being trafficked into this country. We know about people being trafficked for lots of reasons into other countries. Slavery has not been eradicated from the face of this earth in the way that we might expect it has been. Slavery is still a problem, and there are still people being exploited in our world today. And then finally, this is the one that I kind of hesitated on showing, but I didn't have to search very far. It's from October 2023, so not that long ago. Westminster drinking culture blamed for bad behaviour. And I did have to search a little bit for that headline, because I think actually those are the kinds of headlines that are buried in our media. You know, those are the kinds of stories that politicians don't want us to see, and people in leadership and power don't want us to see. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes when people get hold of power, it corrupts them and they don't use it for good. And my prayer, certainly going forward with the change of government that we've had, whatever your political view, is that there'll be people who serve this country, people who work for the good of everyone in this country. But you can see, can't you, that for each of these stories, we could probably find many more. You know, what Habakkuk's describing and those woes that have come upon the people there as a result of them turning away from God could just as easily be true right now here in the UK and across our world. Violence, corruption and injustice are just as much 21st century problems as they were problems which Habakkuk observed in Israel way before Jesus was born. We know that our world is a fallen place, and we know that these woes represent the state of humanity. They represent our separation, don't they? Our human separation from a loving creator God who made us. And I want us to think just for a moment about where Habakkuk points us to Jesus, because we could kind of swim around in this murky water of injustice and violence and corruption for a good few minutes, and you'd get to the end of this sermon and you'd walk out of those doors and think, my goodness me, Catherine, what have you done to us? We're so miserable now. But actually, I believe that Jesus brings us hope. So let's just have a little think about him for a while in the midst of all this desperation in Habakkuk. We all long for justice, don't we? In our human nature, you know, we all long for justice for the evil that we experience, maybe the evil that's meted out on us, or evil that we see other people experiencing. We long for change, but we also have a deep need for mercy, don't we? I don't know about you, but I think more now than ever, I recognize my own selfish desires that actually lead to hurt in others. You know, so many times when I make a choice because I want my own comfort and I want my own way, and actually that hurts someone else. And so I know that I'm in need of God's mercy. And so Habakkuk is a book that fits in the context of the Bible's larger story, I believe, that in the fullness of time, God himself, through the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, would come in flesh, a real person like you and I, to bring justice and mercy for all. And at the cross, Jesus receives justice for our sins of idolatry, for our sins, for our immorality, for our violence that we mete out on others, not just for everyone else who's out there, not just for the people represented in those headlines, but for us. At the cross, Jesus secures mercy and forgiveness for all who trust in him. And it's on the cross at Calvary that ultimately justice and mercy meet. And that gives me such hope that when I look out there and then when I look inwards on my own heart, that Jesus has paid the price, that Jesus has done it all for me, for you. That's amazing. Like I said earlier, maybe like me, you look out across our world through the lens of the headlines like these, and maybe a bit like Habakkuk, you feel a sense of despair. How long, Lord? That's how Habakkuk starts in chapter one. How long is this going to go on? Maybe you feel a sense of outrage that people are not following God, that they don't have any regard for God. And I'd suggest that as Christians, this stuff should bother us. We should be angry when we see that. We should have that sense of injustice in our own spirits. Because actually, what people are doing by disregarding God's law, and what people are doing by disregarding their creator who made them, and by exploiting others in society, is that they're separating themselves from God. They're alienating themselves from the God who made them, and ultimately they're setting themselves on a path to destruction. And that should bother us. That should stir us as Christians, as ones who know Jesus, who've experienced his love, who've experienced his mercy, who know of his justice. It should bother us. But I think, and I'm holding my own hand up here, that all too often we're tempted to switch off the news, to not think about it too hard, to remain in our own little comfortable bubble of being quite privileged, actually, going to bed, pulling the duvet over our heads, knowing that God loves us, that we're okay, that we're safe, and that everything is good in our world. And so I think if we find ourselves a little numb to the state of the world this morning, if our inclination, as I said, is to pull that duvet over our heads a little higher and not allow God's Spirit to stir us, then maybe it's time to take a moment to pause. Maybe it's time to take a moment to pray and to ask God to touch our hearts, to break our hearts with what breaks his. And then we're going to move on to have a look at chapter 3. So let's just take a moment to bow our heads, to be still before God. And we're going to pray together. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we have security in our salvation. We thank you that we can call you Lord, that we can put our hand in yours and trust in you. But Lord, we know that at times we've become numb. At times we have turned a blind eye. We've switched off the TV. We've hidden away from injustice in this world. We've maybe even hidden away from the evil in our own lives, from the things that we've done that have put a wedge between you and us, for our sin. And Lord, we want to say that we're sorry. We're sorry for those times when we have not allowed situations like we've thought about this morning to stir us. We're sorry for those times when we have been disinterested, unengaged, disengaged from the world around us. And Lord, we long to have your heart. We long to be stirred as you are. Lord, we even dare to pray that you break our hearts with what breaks yours. Even this morning, Lord, as we call to mind maybe things that we've heard about in the news this week, perhaps stuff that we'll see later, situations that we're aware of in our own neighbourhoods. Lord Jesus, will you help us to see those things through your eyes? And will you help us as we cry out to you for justice and mercy, to hear your voice? Lord, will you come and change our world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that Habakkuk is stirred. He says, how long, Lord? He's stirred by what he sees in Israel. We know that he's horrified by God's response to use these Babylonians to bring about justice. But what happens to Habakkuk beyond that? Well, have a look at chapter 3. If you've got it open there in front of you, you can just glance down it as I'm speaking. Chapter 3 is a song. And as someone who loves to sing and loves leading worship in song, this is really resonant for me. I love chapter 3. It's a prayer song in response to what God says he will do in using these Babylonians to bring justice on Israel. We're not going to read the whole chapter word for word. I'm just going to read to you verses 1 and 2, actually. And they come up on the screen there as well if you want to follow them there instead of looking down at your Bible. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Gosh, that's hard to say, isn't it? Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Just so that you know, Shigionoth. Do you want to say that after me? Shigionoth. Shigionoth, you've got it. It's likely to be a tune, that is. It's the name of a tune or a kind of musical setting for this song. So the tune of Shigionoth, we'll maybe try and learn that one day. Don't know if it's been recorded, so who knows whether it's been released into the world, but that's what that is. So verse 2 is this kind of summary, if you like, of what Habakkuk is about to pray in his song. So my job for the rest of our time together really is to just whet your appetite this morning to dig into the rest of this chapter and explore Habakkuk's prayer in detail. So we're just going to unpack verse 2 as a model for prayer for our kind of 21st century version of what was happening in Israel there. You know, this response to violence and corruption and injustice that we see in the world around us. And first of all, I think that Habakkuk is showing us that we need to remember what God has done before. verse 2, the first line of verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. He's remembering what God has done before. Habakkuk reminds himself that God has been at work. And I think even if we can't see God at work right now in the world, in our world, even if it seems too dark for us to glimpse the light, then we can declare with Habakkuk, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Even if we're borrowing someone else's story to remind us what God has done. And I think as we remind ourselves of those stories, as we tell one another those stories of what God has done, then we can allow that to bubble up as worship in our hearts. So that then with Habakkuk, we can stand and we can say or even sing, I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. So that's what Habakkuk was doing there. He was reminding himself of what God had done, and then he was worshipping God for those things that he knew he'd done. I wonder if you could just take a moment now to think of a story of something that God has done, maybe in your life. Maybe something from Scripture. Maybe there's a particular verse of the Bible or a particular story in the Bible, perhaps of Jesus healing somebody or something else amazing that you can remember. Some situation where God was clearly at work. Just remind yourself of that in your mind. A situation maybe where God's justice reigned and he was known truly as Lord. Just take a moment to worship God for that thing that he's done in your life. Father, we worship you. We praise you for all that you've done. We thank you for everything that you've done in our lives, that you've saved us, that you've called us from darkness into your glorious light. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for all those maybe seemingly smaller things, but actually amazing things that you've done in our lives, that we've read about in Scripture, that point us to you, that help us to worship you, our one true God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And then the next thing that Habakkuk does is that he says, repeat them in our day. And I think he's saying, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Just remembered I had some slides with this. Pray and ask God to do it again. If you remember one thing from this morning, remember that phrase, do it again. Okay, this is not us demanding of God, but this is us remembering what God is capable of, what God can do, and saying, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Do again what you've done before. Today, our eldest daughter, Lydia, is at a worship event for young adults called The Send, and it's in Wembley at the arena. Is that right, Dan? So a big event for young adults across the whole country. And this is a verse that I know that they're going to be digging into quite a lot, because they want to see God move in this country again in power. They want to see young people like themselves, young adults like themselves, come to know Jesus and follow him as his disciples. And so we know that God was right to be full of anger against those people that were living and behaving that Habakkuk pleads with. But he's asking God, do it again and remember your mercy. Remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. We're recognizing the gravity of this situation, pleading with God to remember mercy. And this isn't just about Habakkuk kind of appealing to God's better nature. He's not kind of trying to fluff him up and say, oh, come on, God, you know, you're a nice bloke, really. Don't be mean. Don't be nasty. He's not trying to flatter him or appease him in some way, but he's simply recognizing that even though God is angry, even though he is full of wrath at his children's disobedience in the past, he's also full of mercy, full of mercy. And Habakkuk just longs for God through his anger and wrath at sin to also remember mercy and to give Israel the opportunity to return in their relationship to him. And isn't that what we long for too? You know, I was talking about it earlier. We recognize the violence, the corruption, the injustice brought about by sin in the world. But we also recognise it in our own lives, don't we? We recognise the impact that our disobedience to God's law of love has on ourselves and on others around us. And don't we long as well for God to be merciful to us? We know that we need his forgiveness. We know that we need to be restored to relationship with him. And then that needs to be extended to our nation, to the whole world. So we remind ourselves of what God has done. We ask him to do it again and to remember his mercy in his dealings with us and others. So just to summarise as we come to a close here, Habakkuk had noticed his eyes were open. He had noticed what was going on in the world around him. He saw it through God's eyes, and the injustice of it made him sick. He cried out to God in lament, and he positioned himself to hear God's response. I wonder, what is God drawing your attention to this morning? What is he nudging you about? What is he asking you to notice about the world around you, your street, your neighbourhood, the people that you rub shoulders with every day, the wider world, our country? What is he asking you to see through his eyes? I wonder, is the Holy Spirit nudging you this morning that you need to change your position? Do you need to get up on those walls and be a watchman? Is there a position of your heart that needs to change so that God can speak to you about what it is that you're noticing? Where do you need to cry out to God? Do it again, but remember mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are God, that you are Lord of all. That as we look at our own hearts, that as we look at our world and we see injustice, we see violence, we see corruption, we see so much wrong, that you are still Lord, that you are sovereign, that you rule and you reign. And Lord, where we have allowed our hearts to become cold or covered and veiled, we ask that again that you would soften our hearts, that you would stir us, that you would help us to see as you see, that you would give us your eyes, your lens, that you would enable our hearts to break with what breaks yours. And Lord, as we notice what's happening around us, as we notice what's happening within our own lives, we ask that you would come in your mercy, that you would heal our hearts, that you would heal our land, that you would heal this world. Lord, we thank you that it's only in Jesus that we can come to you in this boldness, praying these prayers this morning. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his humanity, for the way that he identified with us. We thank you for the cross, for the amazing work that he did for us in that place of pain and suffering. And so, Lord, we throw ourselves now on your mercy, and we ask for your forgiveness for times when we've got it wrong, for attitudes of our hearts that we still carry today that turn against you. And Lord, we ask that in our day you do it again, and we cry out with those young adults who are meeting together later today in Wembley, do it again, Lord. Come in your power. Bring men, women and children in this country to know you, Jesus. Fill hearts with your love. Rule and reign in this place again, we pray. Amen.